Isaiah chapter number 9 this evening. Isaiah chapter number 9 is where we'll begin. I hope that you're ready to do some flipping as we walk through some of the verses in Isaiah. I'll be reading to you some other passages from the Scripture. We are looking at, in these weeks, on Sunday evenings, on the topic of it's what you know about who you know. And so we are just kind of reveling in the attributes of God and spending some time becoming deeper acquainted in some senses, and then maybe some need to be reacquainted with the God of the Bible. We forget so often. In fact, you'll find much of God's attributes, they are repeated and re-insisted upon all through the Scripture because of our own tendency to forget. We forget this God that we call on, we pray to, that we serve on. If we don't remember and become more and more familiar with who He is, it will be to our own detriment. And so, and then there's those who need to be introduced to Him, these attributes for the first time. There is so much false doctrine. There's so much distortions on the nature of God that are out there. Times like these help us sometimes to come know something about God we never did even really consider before. Tonight we deal with one of the most common attributes of God. It's one of the first that God spends time in His Word revealing to us, and one of the first that He captures our attention with, and that is His omnipotence. Isaiah 9, verse number 6, this great prophecy about the coming Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. The prophecy simply says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." Now that is, He has all this sovereignty, His ruling, authoritative power. That's what He speaks about. The government's upon His shoulder, that He is sovereign. We discussed that last week. It says, "And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Tonight I just wanted to spend some time contemplating this mighty God. You know, we are people who are weak. We live with weakness everywhere that we look around us. We are surrounded by fragileness and weakness. Weakness that we see in ourselves, weakness that we see in others. And we're always looking for some power outside of ourselves to come along and rescue us and aid us and to uphold us. In fact, many will tell you that those who get absorbed with drugs and become addicted to substances and so forth, they will promote that there is not enough inside of you to overcome those battles, that it will take a power outside of you to enable you to say no and to break that kind of bondage. In many of them, this power is referred to as the higher power. And so we all recognize this, that we need something outside of ourselves. We are in so many ways fragile. In so many ways we are inept. We are incomplete. We don't have enough of what we know we need to make it and to get through. And so we are always looking for a power outside of ourselves. Well, the God of the Bible is more than that. He is more than just a power outside of us. The Bible reveals the God of the Bible is more than just a higher power. In fact, God bends over backwards to let us know He not only is a higher power, He has all power. Revelation 19, verse number 6 says, "And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotence. Omni, that just means all, limitless, absolute, and then potent just means power. God has all power. He is the source for all power. And so the Scripture spends time magnifying this attribute of God. I want to flip back and forth some places through Isaiah and magnify this and pull from some other scriptures. And let's contemplate tonight this attribute of God, that He has all power. You got to stop and think. You can't just, okay, has all power. You really have to think about that, because in our mindset, we are so limited in so ways, it's hard to really contemplate a God of all power. Let me begin by talking about the doctrine of the omnipotent God. The doctrine. In Psalm 62 and verse number 11, it says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. In other words, the psalmist says, God's already said this and he said it again. He's magnified this about himself. It says that power belongs to God. What power? All power. All power belongs to God. Here in our verse, Isaiah 9:16, it says, He shall be called, speaking of the Lord Jesus, God in flesh, the mighty God. Now, the word God there is one of the most prevalent words for gods, titles for gods throughout the Bible. It is E-L-L. El, it is the name for God. It's the simple, plain, generic name that we know for God, El or Elohim. The term El speaks of this name for God, but in that name is just not the name God. The term El speaks of power. It speaks of strength. So even to name the name of God is to say power, is to say strength. Elohim, the rest of that connection with El, Elohim speaks of a covenant, a faithfulness. And so it's a God who has all power and always keeps His promises as it relates to that power. So just to speak the name God is speaking the name for power. It goes further than that. 48 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the New Testament, you find this name, Almighty. A-L-M-I-G-H-T-Y, Almighty God. You find this in Isaiah 13. Look at it if you will. Isaiah 13 in verse number 6. He says, How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That phrase, Almighty, it is the Hebrew El Shaddai. It is this term that speaks of God's power. Shad, which is where Shaddai comes from, just speaks of the breasted one. It means this God who is strong-breasted. Now, in the masculine sense of that phrase, it speaks of being burly. Burly-breasted. And so you can get the imagery as God stands forth as this strong-breasted God. God says, I have all power. I'm the God who is limitless in what I can do. It's the imagery of a strong-breasted masculine form and visual of God. In the feminine sense, this Shad can actually refer to in the feminine sense of a female mother's nourishing breast. In fact, when you read Isaiah 66 verses 10 through 13, you'll actually see where God reveals Himself as He nourishes Jerusalem and all through Jerusalem as those who suck upon their mother. It is God saying, I've not only got all power and strength, I have all power to nourish and to supply everything that you need. That is the imagery of this God of the Bible, this God who has all power. He is limitless in His power. It's described over here in Isaiah 40. He kind of gives us a little description. Isaiah chapter number 40, we get some backdrop and kind of detailing out what this limitless power looks like. Isaiah 40, verse number 28, a familiar verse. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He fainteth not, neither is weary. Fainteth means to grow tired. Weariness speaks of exhaustion, to which God says He has all power and He never gets tired. He is all strength, all might, and He never gets exhausted. You see, remember, all power belongs to God, the psalmist says. He holds it all, and He gives power to all things. The Bible says He gives us all breath. Paul in Acts 17 describes that he gives to all living, everything that's alive that has strength, it comes from the strength of God. But notice this, we give out energy, we dispense energy and we lose it. We have to have it replenished. That's the law of entropy. The second law of thermodynamics, everything is deteriorating. Everything is that has strength is growing weaker. But God does not grow weary, neither does he tire. So he dispenses energy and yet he never runs low. It's kind of like, you know, the battery on your phone. You have so much time and you've kind of learned to calculate that through the day when you're going to need a recharge. Well, here's God. He says, my power source, I never need to be recharged. Even the great energy source of this earth and this world in our solar system is the sun. They estimate, of course, these are our wonderful men and women of integrity among our science group. They tell us our sun will burn out. If we're not careful, our sun is going to burn out in 5 billion years. So we better be careful. We need to keep that around a little while. It's going to burn out in 5 billion years. Here's the reality. Even the sun itself is burning. It's consuming entropy. It's under the laws of entropy and decay. But here's the thing. God says, I never, as much as I give out power, I never lose any. He dispenses power without losing any. He never grows tired. He never becomes exhausted. In fact, Romans 1:20 says, calls his power eternal power. He puts in his creation on the demonstration his eternal power and Godhead. His power is not only limitless, it's never added to or taken away from, but it is continuous. It is never depleted at any moment in time. It is the same eternal power that is almighty, omnipotent. That's the doctrine of the Bible, that God is omnipotent. We are not. That's why it's an attribute particular to God. Man knows how weak we are, and our trust is pointed to a God who has all that we lack, the omnipotent God. The second thing I want you to notice out of the book of Isaiah, and that is the demonstration of the omnipotent God. How does God take this limitless power and put it on display so that we get a taste of what kind of power this looks like? Isaiah, in particular, point out many of these demonstrations in which God conveys his power. He demonstrates it, Isaiah lays out in three particular areas. Number one, he demonstrates it in creation. That's what Romans 1:20 says, by the way, that God, the invisible God, reveals himself clearly to all men by the things that are made, even his eternal power. God demonstrated his attribute of power, his limitless power in creation. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 42 says. Isaiah 42, you're there in 40, look over a couple. Isaiah 42 in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He gives breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. God gives all power. He demonstrates this in this glorious creation of his. In fact, Psalms 33 in verse number 9 says this. I like this. Do you listen? For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He speaks limitless power. He doesn't need material. He doesn't need anything. God speaks and it happens because of his limitless power. All the powers on this earth find their origin in a God who spoke it all into existence and then gave it its energy himself. Psalms 148 cries out for all of creation to magnify God. He says, praise him, sun. Praise the Lord, moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. That's the power of God. This God who has limitless power. People began to say, well, how could it all just happen? And so scientists wring their hands because they moved God off of the out of the equation, and they try to figure out, how could all of this happen? How could they're mesmerized? How could all of this complexity and design, how could it just happen? And they're blown away. And the only way something as marvelous as this happens, God says, I did it. Amen. I did it through my omnipotence because I am not limited by anything. A great Puritan preacher, Stephen Charnock, said this, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. whatever His infinite wisdom may direct, whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve, as holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step into to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity, His promises an empty sound, His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. God demonstrates this great power through His creation. In fact, it's amazing to me how often we see God demonstrating His glory and His power in creation. He not only made everything, Colossians 1:17, He's before all things, and all things by Him consist. He not only made it, but He holds it all together. I mean, He keeps this thing in check. Hebrews 1:3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. So the God who made all things, the God who keeps, He has all power. This incredible power of God is amazing. You know, it's amazing when you watch some of these shows on television. They'll come out with something. You're always, when the secular channels come out with a study about the Bible, you can pretty well chunk it in the garbage. And so they'll come out with these studies, and so they're trying to figure out, well, if the Bible's true, if Jonah's true, how could a man survive in the belly of a fish? And so they'll go through all these experiments. I mean, they'll read through history and see, is it even possible for a man to survive in the stomach of a fish for 3 days? And so they'll study that. I mean, imagine how much tax dollars are spent on that, where they're trying to figure out, can a man really survive? Can the sun really be rolled back? Can all these things transpire? And they go through the Bible picking through these, and they do a whole study. And it's amazing to me how often Christians, I mean, some of y'all are about goofy. I'm telling you, some of y'all are about goofy. And y'all buy some video where they prove that something could happen in a very logical sense that God said happened. You have missed the point. You've missed the point. The point is God has limitless power. He doesn't need your experiments. He doesn't need your logic. He doesn't need your rationale. God says, I spoke it and it happened. And when I said I put Jonah in the well, my friend, you just trust it happened because I'm God. Well, God can speak to worlds in existence, but I don't know about keeping a man alive in a fish. I like what the old preacher just said. Listen, if the Bible said that the whale survived in Jonah, I'd believe it. God is limitless in His power. He demonstrates in creation. He demonstrates it in condemnation. That verse we read in Isaiah 13, verse number 6, it's speaking of the judgment of God. He says, the Almighty is going to bring this to pass. Now, right, he's writing to these Jews who are going to suffer the discipline of God. God said, I'm bringing my discipline upon you. And then at the end, I'm going to deal with these Babylonians. In the end, I'm going to defeat all future enemies. In fact, when you read the New Testament, and you get to the book of Revelation, you're reading all these hallelujahs, hallelujah, hallelujah, and you wonder, man alive, who got rich or who won the law? You know, you're looking for all these great, and when you read the hallelujahs of God, it's because God is finally bringing justice on this earth. And He subdues all kingdoms to Himself. How can He do that? How can He make the Koreans bow? How can He make the Chinese? How can He make the Afghanistan? How can He make America bow? How can He make every knee bow and every tongue? Because of His power. His power. So He demonstrates it in His condemnation. He demonstrated it. Well, that's why when God sent the flood, He demonstrated His power. When He burned Sodom to the ground from fire from above, He demonstrated His power. When He defeated the Babylonians, He did so demonstrating His power. All of God's power is demonstrated many times and quite often in His judgments. Romans 9:17, speaking of Pharaoh, how God went in and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and then God persisted to harden his heart and brought all those 10 plagues and destroyed Egypt. He said, for the scripture said unto the Pharaoh, for even the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. See, God don't just show His power through the Josephs and the Moseses and the Joshuas, but He showed it through Pharaohs when He brought judgment. He said that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God is showing you, us, my friend, many times God demonstrates his power when he brings down his wrath and his judgment. In fact, Naomi knew that well when she came home from being away from God for 10 years. When she comes back home to Bethlehem in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, she says this. She says, I came home empty, for the hand of the Almighty has gone out against me. The Almighty hath dealt with me. Twice she brings in El Shaddai and she says, the God of limitless power disciplined me, dealt with me. It's the God who gives, the God who takes, this God who has power to do whatsoever. You can plan, you can scheme, you can do whatever. But my friend, God can overrule it anytime. He has power to both create. He has power that is demonstrated through his condemnation. God's power can work for you. God's power can work against you. And my friend, you can't stop it. God also demonstrated his power in Christ. Isaiah 9:6, that's our starting point, that he demonstrated his power in Christ, and did he ever? God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to redeem man? Well, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to give a son, and my son is going to be the mighty God in human flesh. How's this all going to be? In fact, those are the curious questions asked by Mary herself. Lord, how's this incredible, miraculous, unspeakable, unexplainable thing going to happen? Remember what he said? How's Christ going to be born? Luke 1:35, he says, the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And he demonstrates that the power of God is going to come to bring the miracle of the God-man into the world. The power of God. In fact, he goes on in verse number 37 of Luke 1, and as he's demonstrating to Mary, he says, let me just encourage you before you even begin to cast a doubt. Your elderly aunt down there is pregnant as well with John the Baptist, and she's an elderly lady. He says, here's why I want to prove to you, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you see that omnipotence? Do you hear that? Nothing is impossible. It is limitless. All things are available to God, and he proved that through Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 calls Jesus the power of God incarnate. He is the power of God. He's the very power of God, and we saw that demonstrated. What does the power of God look like? Well, when Jesus tells the waves to sit down and shut up, they sit down and they shut up. And when Jesus calls the dead alive, the dead come alive without question. Amen. They just come walking out of the graves. We see him commanding over the elements and over the animal kingdom and over demons. I mean, they were always pleading and begging, please, we know you can do to us more than we desire. And they were always begging and pleading because they knew he's the power of God. My friend, there is nothing in the wake of God. He cannot move. He cannot deal. He cannot eliminate. He cannot build up. God has limitless power, and he reveals that through his Son in Christ. And my friend, when you got Christ in you, that's why everything changes. Christ moves in you, my friend, everything changes, because God is continuing to reveal his power through his Son in his church. Let me close with this final point, and that is this. The dependence on the omnipotent God. Look back to Isaiah 40 at these familiar verses of Scripture. This is what makes these verses so meaningful to all of us. I mean, these verses probably at Isaiah are some, you see these on portraits and crochet, all over the place you see these verses quoted. Most Christians are familiar with these. Listen how this attaches itself to us. The dependence on God's omnipotence. Isaiah 40 verse 29, he gives power to the faint. Now remember, God does not faint or grow weary, but he gives his power that is limitless and that is faintless and that is weariless. He gives that to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength or their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. The best, the strongest among us will get weary. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the definitions of God's strength of the Old Testament has to do with God taking flight. It's the power of God to overcome. So here God in Isaiah says, the reason it's so important to acknowledge the attribute of God's omnipotence is because He makes that omnipotence available to you and I, those who trust Him, those who wait on Him. In fact, in Genesis chapter 17, when God shows up to Abraham, He shows up to Abraham, and this is the first time he reveals this name, El Shaddai. He shows up to Abraham in Genesis 17, and He speaks to Abraham and says, He says, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, he's 99 years old. Can I get a witness? The Lord appears to Abraham and says, I am the Almighty God. Lord, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know You're Almighty? Why do I need to know You're omnipotent? Why do I need to know You have limitless power? Because you're 99, Abraham, and I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make a covenant between Me and you. And for the next five verses, you keep hearing God says, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And God is saying, Abraham, I'm showing up as Almighty God. I'm putting My limitless power, I'm putting it at your disposal, and I'm not asking a lot of you just to trust Me, just follow Me, just believe Me, and I'm going to do things for you that are incredible. In fact, they're impossible without Me. He shows up in Genesis 18, and He's reminding Abraham again. Sarah hears the conversation. Now she's just, Abraham, he's 99, he's an old rascal. She's the ripe young age of 90. And she's laughing. In fact, she's not only laughing because she's 90, she's laughing because Abraham's 99. And God hears her laughing. And God speaks in Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. There's Christians tonight that need to ask that question and hear that question. Is anything too hard for God? You know, you'll never hear God say anything's hard. He never does that. And you know, quite often I have people come to me and they say, preacher, let me tell you about what I'm praying about. They'll give me insights in their prayer life by saying about things that they don't want to talk to God about. It's amazing. Sometimes there are people that actually say, you know, preacher, I just don't want to bog God down with all my little things. You know, this is just a simple thing. It's frivolous. God's got all these big things. He got all these big things on His plate. I mean, He's dealing with cancer and He's dealing with all these desperate situations. I don't want to bring my little petty things before God. You see, you've got a false view of God already. That's why you need to know this attribute. Because this all-powerful God, remember, it's not as He's dispensing power here. He's losing any. He has all power. And so when you come to God with your petty little needs, it's no petty need to Him. It's no sweat. He does not grow weary. He does not get exhausted. You cannot lay enough on Him as if God would say, son, I got all this I got to do. I mean, you know, we do that with our kids. You're like, come on. God never does that. He never does that. In fact, James 1, when I remember verse, James 1 says, listen, God, He never pushes us away. He's always inviting us to come. Ask whatever we want to ask Him. Come on, come on, come on. Why? Because you'll never load enough. And so when those say, I don't want to put my petty on them, you realize this, nothing is too small. To say it's too small is to undermine the omnipotence of God. Then there's others who say, well, this is so enormous and this is just so big and this heavy. You know, I got to go find somebody else who can help me out with this. I can't just pray. We minimize prayer because we minimize God's attributes. We minimize His nature. Prayer is our access to God. It's our connection to God. And so God brings us in connection with this limitless power through prayer. Is anything too hard for the Lord is the question God proposes. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Mark 9:23, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Oh, my gracious. I mean, what a check God just signed for us. Amen? I mean, what a check He puts us. He says, I'm telling you, there's nothing impossible to those who will believe. You want encouragement? You want deliverance from your cynicism? You want deliverance from your tired old grumblings? Realize nothing is outside the bounds of God's power. He's omnipotent. He has power, Isaiah says. I just want to give you two of these. We could labor this all night. I want to give you two things that are in general area that God says, trust me. Nothing's too hard. Nothing's too small. I don't categorize things. It's all easy for God. It's all easy for Him. First of all, God has power to save. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse number 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. He said, these people don't have any understanding. They're praying and seeking deliverance from things that cannot. He's talking about idols. They're looking for something to deliver them that cannot. He says, tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God said, I'm the only Savior there is. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63:1 says, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious is in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. God is speaking of the ultimate deliverance of his people. Much descriptive of what you see of Revelation 19 with Christ coming with his garment dipped in blood, having defeated all of our enemies to bring us victory. He says, I am the only one who saves. God has power to save. His limitless power is made accessible to the weak to save us. I like Isaiah 12:2. It says this, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. His limitless power to save. In fact, when you look at the life of Joseph, you know, Joseph was attacked. He was ganged upon by all of his brothers. They tried to do everything they could to undermine his position and the love of the father and all these prophecies that he was relaying. And as they tried to destroy him, they pulled out all the stops. Even later on, you can see Satan at work and bringing to pass the many things that would put him in prison, that would keep him there and be forgotten again and again and again. At the end of Genesis, in Genesis 49, you find his father putting a prophecy over him, putting his life in really just a snippet of verses. Here's what he says about the life of Joseph in this prophecy over his life. Genesis 49, 24 through 26. Listen to it as I read it. He says, but as his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. How did Joseph ever go through what he went through? He says, because the mighty God of Jacob strengthened his arms. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of your father, who shall help you, and by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. God says this, you can never undo, you can never pull down what God builds up. Remember Balaam going out trying to curse the children of Israel? And every time he tried to curse them, a blessing would come out. You know what Balaam even revealed? Balaam revealed it's the hand of Almighty on them. It's the hand of the limitless power of God that no matter what comes against them, they continue to prevail because God is able to save. In fact, can I tell you, that's one of the first attributes that God introduces us to. Where does God meet us in our hopelessness? Where does God meet us in our failure? Where does God meet us in our weakness to do any better? We try to change and we try to fix and we try to pull up and go on and we continue to flounder. And God shows up as the God who has power to save us, change us, deliver us, rectify our lives, turn us about, and make all things new. In fact, Hebrews 7 puts it this way. He says, He has the ability to save us to the uttermost. to save us to the uttermost. That's why when God does something, He does it by His power. He saves by His power. And when God saves by His limitless power, His omnipotent power, we're not talking about a limited power, a limitless power, He says, you could not be any more saved than you are. You are saved. We'd say this, you know, back, what was it, the 90s, maybe into the 2000s, who knows? All these friends, we'd say, to the max, man, to the max. And God says, I save you to the max. You cannot be any more saved because you're saved not by your ability or religion. You're saved by my limitless power. The power to save. In fact, Matthew 19, Jesus is painting a really dark scene. He testifies of the difficulties of rich people to enter heaven. And by the way, that classifies most Americans in comparison to the world, in comparison to biblical times. How hardly, he says, it is for rich men to enter. Easier for the camel, remember? Going through the eye of a needle, all that stuff. After hearing that, the disciples' response is this: Lord, who then can be saved? Who can be saved, Lord? With that standard, we're all doomed. I mean, Peter is saying, look, I go out and I make money and I have a business and all this. Lord, what do you count as wealthy? We're all doomed. Who can be saved then? If wealth is the great impediment from people, who then can be saved? I love Jesus' response. But Jesus beheld them. He looked on them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Lord, how are you going to save me? I'm the camel. I can't get through the needle, especially after Thanksgiving, right? I can't get through the needle. Lord, I'm hopeless. I ain't got a chance. You're right. With men, it's impossible. But with God, he says, this God who is limitless. Listen, isn't it amazing? I want to tell you what, here's how faithless we become. Here's how we lose sight of the attribute of God and His omnipotence. It's because we start seeing people so far gone, in such dire circumstances, in such long periods of decay and filth and addictions that we say there's no hope, and we slam the door in the nature of God's omnipotence. And God's all the time saying, it's impossible with you. You come to your limits. You can't do any more. You've cried enough. You've preached enough. You've prayed enough. You do all those things. But remember this, I'm not limited those things. Come to me. God's power to save. And then God has power to secure. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, listen to these verses, verse 3. I love this. I want to start at verse 3. Let me start at verse 1. Baal bows down, Nebo stoopeth. The idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Hear what he's saying? Baal and Nebo, these are idols. And he says, you take these idols that are made of wood and gold and you put them, you pack them on your beasts, and your beasts are burdened by your gods, your idols. Think about that. Your gods are a weight to your beasts. They stoop, they bow down, verse 2. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. In other words, their gods could not save them from captivity. God says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God says, I brought you in this world. I've carried you. You see what he's contrasting? You're trying to carry your idols and they're burdening your beast, but I'm the one that brought you into existence and I've been carrying you. And the idols are a burden to the people, but God says, I've carried you. Verse 4, and even to your old age, from your birth to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar, the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balances and hire a goldsmith and he makes them a god. And they fall down and yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place. He stands, and from his place shall he not be removed. He can't go anywhere. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourself men. Bring it to mind, O you transgressors. God says this. You're looking to idols who can never sustain you or support or provide. And the whole time you're forgetting, I'm the God who brought you into this world from the womb into existence, and I've carried you, and I'm going to be with you all the way through life. See, God connects us to his omnipotence. Psalms 91:1 says, he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because he hath set his love upon him, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows, because he hath known my name. God says, because they trust me and they know me, I'm going to dispense my limitless power in their life. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. God says, I not only save, but I secure my people. Jude 1:24 says he's able to keep you from even stumbling. That's the power of God in your life. The Romans, Paul said, listen, that same spirit God raised Christ from the dead is the same power he's put available for you to live a victorious life. Y'all are familiar with these verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. He says, God has put power inside of us. It's a power that sustains us for godly living. You can't ask enough. You can't trust enough. God has put his almighty, limitless power into your life. In fact, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, listen to this. It's not only internal strength for morality, but 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Did y'all catch all that? I mean, God is making some absolute statements here. He says what God will do through his omnipotence in your life is to give you what you need so you'll have all sufficiency in all things that you may abound in every good work always. In fact, it's that very power and that very strength that Paul came to experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, do you remember these verses? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul is hurting. Paul is hurting. Paul is challenged, frustrated with a pain that is impeding his ministry. He's crying out for God to remove it. He's pled with him three particular times, and God says, I'm not taking it, but I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you my strength, and my strength in your life is going to be made perfect in your weakness. You're weak, I'm strong. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I want some of that. I want the unexplainable, limitless, boundless power of God resting on me. So that, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecution, in my distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And when Paul shares that, he tells us one of the great challenges to experiencing the power of God. And you know what it is? The power of flesh. See, as long as you're going to exert your fleshly power, God lets you burn till you fizzle out. God wants you to trust his power. He don't want you living in your own strength. Paul says, we are not sufficient in of ourselves. We are not sufficient. And God loves that. In fact, it's one of those, some of those great lessons in life. You've been following Christ for long. Here's some of the lessons you've learned. You really go out to give your best, and you really try hard, and you give it that A-plus effort, and you go out and you fall flat on your face and say, God, I just can't do this. I just can't do this. And God says, I'm glad to finally hear that. God don't need your power. He don't need your strength. He needs your trust. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Even in ministry, 1 Peter 4 says, let those who minister do it as of the ability that God gives. Let me give you a closing word from Arthur Pink. a man who had a way with words. Speaking of the omnipotence of God, he says, "Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing's too hard for him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from. No misery too deep for him to relieve." You know, I love in the Word of God when you trace out and you investigate, when you find a name like Almighty and you trace it through Scripture. I told you in the Old Testament, the Almighty is used 48 times. You know, if you look up those 48 times in which El Shaddai is used, you're going to find a handful of books it's used. But 31 out of 48 times that name for God is used in the book of Job. 31 out of 48. When a man is at his weakest physically, when a man is at his weakest monetarily, he lost everything. When a man is at his weakest spiritually, God shows up to this weakest of men throughout Scripture. And God says, in contrast to your weakness, Almighty God has just shown up. Almighty God is here. And by the end of the story, God magnifies His power in the universe. And then He takes all that power, He talks about it in Job 38 through 40. All that power He brags on right in the face of Job. And He said, "Job, now I'm about to take all this power and I'm about to give it to you. I'm about to give you back your lands and your cattle and your family." And all through Job, you see the God who controls even Satan. He has power over Satan. He restrains him. Power over sickness, over substance, over the elements. God is Almighty God. Can I leave you this last thought? From a young Christian, I've always heard, any minister show up and preach on these two subjects and people will get under conviction. Sharing the gospel and prayer. Sharing the gospel and prayer. Prayer is one of always those things that gets so many, because our prayer closet goes so neglected so often. And can I tell you, really, the attribute of God and His omnipotence and prayer and how you view one is how you view the other. Because, see, if you don't put much stock in prayer, it's because you don't put much stock in God's omnipotence. And those who put stock, great stock, in God's omnipotence, I guarantee you, you're going to be sending your prayers up because you want to be plugged into that power. Listen to this. Prayer is omnipotent because it connects you to Him who is omnipotent. Let us bow for prayer today.